we as Christians have a unique opportunity to be different when it comes to the response to what happens in our culture in general. Because as Christians, it can be easy because we're human and because we have some loyalties and some preferences of those things to go with the flow of whatever cultural group or social or political response that we identify with. But as Christians, we're called to be citizens of a different kingdom. We actually have dual citizenship in this world, the citizenship that we're born into and the citizenship that we have been born again into. And so as Christians, when things happen in the world, whether they're the protests and the riots over the last few weeks or the bombing in Iran or natural disasters or elections, I think as Christians, our desire should be before God, what do you want us to do? How should we respond? And so I just want to challenge each one of us. You know, it'd be easy for me to impose on you what I think you ought to do, but I do believe the Bible is pretty clear about things like loving our neighbor, about praying for our enemies, about blessing those who would curse us and those who would persecute us. Jesus had a lot to say about how to interact with those that are either our direct enemies or who we don't agree with. And it is really important as Christians to be able to respond to those things. We're going to talk a little bit that at the end of our message today when it comes to what's happening in the Middle East. But I do want to take a moment today to kind of get out of our natural flow through 1 Timothy chapter 1 in a verse-by-verse manner. And I just want to dwell on this one verse that Lydia read during our worship time, and that is 1 Timothy 1:17. And this thought, this title, as we just look at the word today, that Jesus is the King. We worship Jesus the King. Yes, we worship Jesus Savior, Jesus God in the flesh. But you've heard it said, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. What does Lord mean? Lord means a position of authority, a position of influence, a position of prominence and preeminence in the case of Jesus. And Jesus has been given the title King. And so let's read this aloud together from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, as he has been sharing in this first chapter about the gospel, and even his own testimony about his life before Christ and what Jesus has saved him to, he stops in the middle of his thoughts and he just declares a phrase of worship, a phrase of adoration, a phrase of loyalty, of devotion, of faithfulness to the King. Now, as Americans, we have a problem with this because our country, just about 250 years ago next week, declared our independence from a kingdom and a king. And if you have become loyal and patriotic as an American, when we start talking about kings, we get really nervous and we get really antagonistic, and you know, we make comments and we reference iconic movies and songs, you know, about our loyalty to our nation and our accountability only to God and our resistance to anything of a king. Even these protests and riots that took place over the past few weeks was on the premise of no kings. And political ideology aside, there is a socialist and a Marxist idea that fuels this particular movement called No Kings. The sentiment is one that we can identify with. I don't have a king. I remember last week I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, some kid, a little 6 or 8 years old, wearing a shirt says, only God can judge me. And I think, you know, I can agree with that. But Christianity, the gospel of Jesus, introduces to us something that not only is something we resist, but was also something that the Jews resisted with the occupation of Rome over Israel, over Jerusalem. And Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and they were being subjugated by the kingdom of Rome, by the king the Caesar who declared himself to be deity. And Jesus comes preaching the message of another kingdom, one that evoked in the Jew maybe the resurrection of the Davidic kingdom and maybe the overthrow of the Roman kingdom. As Christians, we can often identify too with the advent of Jesus, the return of Christ, and the overthrow of the worldly kingdoms, of worldly powers and authorities. But I think what it also reveals to me, at least in my own heart, and maybe you can relate to this, is when we start talking about kings and kingdoms, my inner rebel comes out. And I find that there is a rebellion against something higher than an earthly kingdom. It's a rebellion against authority. It's a rebellion against somebody telling me how to live my life. And so when Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," in Mark chapter 1, he was preaching to the rebel. He was preaching to the slave of other kingdoms. He was preaching to the freedman. He was preaching to everyone, regardless of their situation, and saying there is still a kingdom. And the word kingdom is an interesting one, too, because it means the dominion of a king. Where does a king rule? Over his kingdom. Where is his kingdom? Whatever he decides he wants it to be. And in the case of Jesus, the king, he is sovereign, he is ruler, he has dominion with a kingdom over all things, over all creation, over all nations and kingdoms and powers. And Paul would use terms like principalities, the idea of hierarchies of leadership. And, you know, if you start getting into who really runs the world, it can become quite a rabbit trail at first, but you also realize there's a lot of people in control who aren't the ones in control, we think. There's a lot of secret organizations and you know, we get into all these conspiracy theories about who's really running the world and running the economies. And really at the heart of it all, there's two kingdoms at play. There's the kingdom of our God with Jesus as the king on the throne, and there's the kingdom of this world. That the devil, the Satan, the enemy of our souls, the adversary, the accuser, believes himself to be king and ruler over the kingdoms of this world. Matter of fact, when the devil would tempt Jesus at the advent of Jesus' ministry, the devil would say, "Look at all these kingdoms. Look at all this power. Look at all this wealth. If you would just worship me, I'll give it all to you." I think it wasn't the devil's to give, or was it? And so there is a reality on this earth that when Jesus came, he was coming to restore the kingdom of God on this earth. And then he would say things as they're looking for him to topple Caesar or to raise up an army, a rebellion of sorts. He would say, "No, the kingdom of God is within. It's a kingdom that is not like the kingdoms of this world." And so whether we're loyal by faith to Jesus or not, Paul's declaration is Jesus is the king. I don't have to like it. I don't have to agree with it. I don't even have to obey it, but it doesn't change the fact that God has determined that Jesus, God in the flesh, is the king. And this is not just a 2,000 year ago thing. This isn't a Christian dominion kind of a thing. Let's go to Psalm 29. David, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born and began his ministry, in Psalm 29, prophetically, David writes this song and makes some statements about who God is and his worship of God. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. In his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. What a powerful declaration of our God and our King and of his power. And just his voice commands authority. His voice affects transformation and change and even destruction as well as creation. He brings life into existence by his voice. See, we don't worship a king that's weak, a king that's timid, a king that has no power. No, to the king, to the sovereign, he is king over all. He has authority, he has dominion. To the king of the ages, it says. Some Bibles will say to the king eternal or to the eternal king. The idea there is never ending. In every age of time of human history, before time began and for eternity, he is the king of the ages, of every age, of eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. His kingdom exists in and transcends every age and era of time. Most nations do not last as long as the United States has lasted for 250 years. Some kingdoms have, in some form, appeared to be over several hundred or even 1,000 years like the Egyptians, but truly every dynasty fell and a new one would come into that vacuum, and it was always weaker. And then they would get overtaken. You know, Daniel, when he's prophesying about the events between his time and Jesus's time, would predict the fall of the Babylonians at the hands of the Persians at the hands of the Greeks, and the Greeks at the hands of the Romans, and the fall of the Roman Empire. And since the Roman Empire, there has never been an empire that has had as much of a scope, except for maybe kind of sort of the British Empire. But that was more of just having ships and ports all over the world. But the kingdoms of this world fall. The United States at some point will fall, just as every other kingdom nation has ever done. And so when we put our faith in and our loyalty in the kingdoms of this world, we will be disappointed. But when we put our faith and our loyalty in the kingdom that lasts forever, to the king of the ages, with a kingdom that transcends the ages, we are worshiping an eternal kingdom. Matter of fact, those who are being persecuted at the time that the author of Hebrews wrote his letter, in Hebrews 11:3, speaking of those who are faithful to the Lord, even in death, because of their faith, it says they conquered kingdoms through faith. Oh, they didn't topple governments. They didn't replace emperors or kings, but they were part of a kingdom that is ultimately victorious eternally. And so we conquer kingdoms, human reasoning, human authority, not by power, not by human power, not by revolution, not by rebellion, but by faith in the King of the ages. How? Because we will last for eternity in his eternal kingdom. Everybody's going to die. That's a fact. And Paul would say it's appointed for everyone to die once and then to face the judgment. And who are being judged by? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the eternal King, Jesus. And so when I see things happening in this world that starts to shake my stability, my security, my peace, you know, because of the kingdoms of this world, because of the nations of the world, even Jesus would say in Matthew 24 that this is a sign of the end times, is that nation would go to war against nation. The ethnic group would fight against ethnic group. And it would increase in the last days as we're seeing now. But our eyes should not be on those things that can unsettle us, and they do. But our eyes should look to the King who is the Prince of Peace and whose kingdom is eternal. And so we're going to last for eternity in his kingdom. We're going to stand before God one day. And we're going to hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or we're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because ultimately we're accountable to one King, and that is King Jesus. So to the King of the ages, immortal, life everlasting is something that we have to look forward to. It's not just eternal existence, it's life everlasting. All the best of life that we have experienced and all the best of life that we have only gotten a glimpse of through the scriptures and all of the best of life that we have no idea about. To borrow the words of Mercy Me in the song, I can only imagine, what will it be like when I stand before his presence? We don't know. Oh, God has been faithful through his word to give us little glimpses, little previews. But the experience, the reality of eternal life is something beyond anything we can imagine. And that's what we have to look forward to is immortality in the life-giving presence of God, in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of Jesus. And never-ending life is from a never-ending King in a never-ending kingdom. When I think about the previews of heaven, when I think about those little glimpses that God will give us, I don't know if you ever saw the movie series of the Chronicles of Narnia that was done a few years ago. Well, probably more than a few years ago, maybe almost 20 years ago. I'm starting to date myself here. Oh my gosh, I'm old. But there is a scene where the little mouse, Reepicheep, right? And they're in this boat and he keeps talking about the other shore. And I'm trying to exactly remember the picture, but he's in the boat and they're moving along and the waves are coming over. And just over the top of these waves, you see this brilliant glimpse of a kingdom. And I love the way that they capture that, because I remember reading those books as a kid and just being like, oh, you know, this is so cool. You know, the kingdom on another shore. And that movie just did a good job of capturing that. That's what it is for us as followers of Jesus. He gives us these little glimpses. And when we see a sunrise or a sunset, when we get a chance to go out into nature and you just kind of view the bigness of it all and the gloriousness of it all and kind of the overwhelming, like, I do not want to get lost in these mountains that I went driving all over, you know, a couple of weeks ago. Like, that would be really bad, you know, to get lost, because nobody would find you, you know. It's just so majestic. But that bigness and that awesomeness is just a glimpse of what it's going to be like to be in the glorious kingdom of God. And all the things of nature here that give us that little bit will never compare to this immortal kingdom. And the fact that we're going to get to be in a discovery mode for the rest of our eternal existence, which is forever. Wow, God, that's amazing. Wow, that's cool. I do believe there will be interplanetary travel. I do. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I'm just looking forward to it. There are planets to be discovered that we're never going to get to on this side of eternity, but on the other side, what are we going to get to see? What are we going to get to experience? It's going to be amazing. And then he says this, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible. Well, what's that all about? Well, again, that's the thing. We get these glimpses, but we don't see the heavenly kingdom tangibly yet. It also has the idea it's not of this world. You're not going to find the kingdom of Jesus in Washington, D.C. You're not going to find it in Jerusalem. You're not going to find it in Rome. You're not going to find it in any of the capitals or the kingdoms of this world. It's invisible. It's not just invisible. It's not just heavenly. It's supernatural. It's all around us. And as Jesus said when he was teaching about the kingdom of heaven, it is also within us. It supersedes all visible human kingdoms. It supersedes all visible kingdoms, invisible kingdoms in the spiritual places. You know, there is a couple of different movements, Christian movements, to kind of take on the challenge of bringing God's kingdom and God's values into this world. And I think some can be well-intentioned but very misguided. There's one view that basically says that it's our job as Christians to take over the seats of government and prepare governments to receive Jesus as king. It's a dominion theology. There's a couple of different ones out there. And I understand the desire, and I think that there is a place for Christians to be an influence on the kingdom and on culture and even in politics. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved. If God is leading you in that direction to make a difference, I mean, it's very clear in the scriptures, there's right and wrong. There's good and evil. And when God would speak about the government, he would say that the role of the citizen is to submit to a government that punishes evil and rewards good. So there's a place for this order, and there's a place for the kingdoms and the governments of this world. But as Christians, we're not called to try to wrestle for power and control over earthly governments as somehow that's what needs to happen before Jesus comes back. Matter of fact, when Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 24 about his return, the world is very chaotic. The governments of this world are very unstable and at war with each other and experiencing turmoil from within. And it is an Antichrist figure who actually shows up and kind of brings peace in the middle of chaos that seems irreconcilable. He establishes peace and authority over this earth. So I think as Christians, I think if we're trying to advance the kingdom of God through earthly means, we're going to find ourselves frustrated. But if we recognize that the kingdom of God is invisible, it's not of this world. We don't play by the same rules. We don't share the same values. Yes, we can live and we can work for kingdom values in this world, but it's not the calling of the Christian to advance an earthly kingdom. It's the call of a Christian to advance God's kingdom. It's something that you wrestle with because, you know, there's some Christians who are very pacifist in their relationship with the government, and I understand that. There's some that are just rebels, you know? You kind of feel like you're out of place. You should have been alive in 1776. Well, have you guys read anything like about the Revolution or even the Civil War? Like, have you ever seen the movie The Patriot? Like, people just didn't make it. There weren't a lot of people that made it through that stuff. Is that really what you want? No, I think what we want is we want to see good triumph over evil. We want to see light triumph over darkness. And even the wars and the conflicts in this world are a visible display of that invisible conflict taking place. But ultimately, as a Christian, our loyalty is not to one nation or one kingdom on this earth. Our loyalty is to one king and the eternal kingdom of Jesus. And so I would encourage you, just pray. Ask God for wisdom about how you should interact as a Christian in the culture, because I don't think we should take our hands off. I don't think we should be disengaged. I think we should be involved. Jesus said that our good works would be the light of God working through us to bring glory to him. And so there is a place, there is a time for Christians to be involved and engaged in the culture, even on a governmental level. But perspective is what's going to keep us from going to any extremes. So it's not of this world. It's invisible. It supersedes everything visible and invisible. And the only God. That is a theological statement right there. There's only one God. That's a line from, was that Captain America? Was that Avengers? There's only one God, and I don't think he dresses like that or something like that. There's only one God. There's one king. There's one son. It's Jesus. Check this out. Let's read Psalm 2. I think it's on the screen. If it is, okay. But you can turn there in your Bible too. Psalm 2. Again, David, about 1,000 years before Jesus, prophetically writing these songs, and he makes some statements on top of some questions. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh, it's the name of God, and against his anointed. Well, who's his anointed? It's Jesus. It's the Messiah that they were expecting at the time of David that came 2,000 years ago. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What's so interesting about that verse is even kings and kingdoms are rebelling against authority higher than themselves. The kings of this earth are rebelling against the King Eternal. And their statement is, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But listen, verse 4, I love this. He who sits in heaven laughs. Ha ha. He just laughs. You know, that is really reassuring to me because when things are happening in the world and I start to freak out, oh no, what's going to happen? This election went that way and this prime minister is in that country and this has been toppled in governments and economies and God's just sitting up there laughing, entertained by the futile ambitions of humans. In their rebellion against his authority, the Lord holds them in derision. The Lord actually will insert confusion into the governments and the kings of this earth. And the leaders of these kings and kingdoms and nations will make ridiculous decisions. And we think, oh, that was dumb. Well, maybe it was, yes. How involved is the Lord in this? The Lord sits and laughs, but the Lord does not sit apathetic or disconnected. The Lord is involved, directing people in a direction that ultimately brings him glory. And then it says, then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, this is God, this is Yahweh, this is the Lord speaking now. The eternal God, the one true God says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What? Well, I thought God was king. Well, of course he's king. And as king, he's saying, I've set my king in the holy hill on Zion, Jerusalem, in Israel, in the Middle East. That kingdom is not the current government of Israel. That king is, and that kingdom is coming back. It's invisible right now. It will be visible later. As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And so David said, I will tell of the decree. The Lord, Yahweh, right? God, the one true God, said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's not David, is it? No, that is my king on Zion. So the Lord sets his king, and the king responds, the Lord said to me, Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Who is saying this? The Lord. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so when the message of the gospel in the book of Acts is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will never be put to shame, it's the idea there's only two approaches to the King of Kings, to Yahweh's anointed king, his own son that he has begotten, who we know to be Jesus. There's only two responses. Be dashed to pieces. Or find refuge in him. This is the part of Christianity that people have a hard time with. We seem to be very narrow and very intolerant of other ways. But there is one way. There's only one way. I think that was the restaurant next door. There's only one way, Jesus. Back in the 60s and the 70s, one way, right? The hand with the finger up, right? At a time of revolution, there were fists in the air. And the Christian said, no, there's one way. And that's what God is saying, is there's one way. Jesus, it's the Son. Kiss the Son. Worship the Son. Bow down before the Son. Give your loyalty to the Son. The idea is a king sitting on their throne, and you would approach them with this fear and this trembling and this reverence, and you would kiss the ring of the king. Kiss the Son. approach the Son in a way that is worthy of a king. We find refuge by faith in him. We don't have to be afraid of his judgment. We don't have to be afraid of his wrath, which is kindled. Okay, this is a part of Jesus that we don't often talk about. We talk about the loving and gracious and merciful Jesus who came to this earth and preached the kingdom and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Yes, he did. And all that is true. But when you head to Revelation, what do you see? You see a king on a white horse with a sword, with fire coming out of his eyes, with blood, with victory, with vengeance, with wrath. He's a king. And he's conquering and he's going to finally conquer. And I tell you what, that's the kind of king that I want. I don't want a weak king. I don't want a weak king. I don't want a king who can be toppled. I don't want a king who can be manipulated and bribed. I want a king who is true and just and righteous and holy and powerful and can conquer all. So he's the only God who's established his only king, his anointed, Jesus Christ. And to him be glory and honor. This is a declaration. This is not an option. You're familiar with this passage, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Philippians 2, 5, speaking of Jesus. When he came to this earth, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's not a way for a king to make an entrance. Not on human terms, not in the human kingdom. Therefore, because he did this, therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is not optional to give honor and glory to Jesus. Well, there's a whole bunch of people who live their lives never giving honor and glory to Jesus. Yeah, that's true. But it is appointed for all of us to die once and then the judgment, the reconciliation of all wrongs, the making of all things into the right, and those who never believed and were never loyal to and never worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they will bow down in regret before the King of Kings and declare him to be Lord of all. However, if we believe in him now, if we put our trust in him now, if we give our loyalty and our affection to him now, then that declaration of Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a declaration of joy, a declaration that we all can begin to make now. Every person is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So start now. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is God. Forever and ever, it's eternally settled. It's never ending. Amen. And the word amen, it's a great word. It's an affirmation. What has been said is true. What has been said is established. It doesn't matter if I agree with it or not. It is true because it's true. But by saying amen, I am saying I agree with the truth. I affirm the truth. Jesus is the King. It's settled. It's indisputable. And no one's ever going to topple God. No one's going to ever overthrow Jesus as king. Oh, we will see good kings and kingdoms and governments fall in this world, but we'll see bad ones as well. But you will never see the kingdom of Jesus Christ fail or fall. Amen. Amen. So be it. It's true. And so do we agree with it now? Man, that should change the way we live. It should change the way I relate to my neighbors. It should change the way I relate to my government. The Bible has a lot to say about the Christian's relationship to the government. The Bible also says a lot about the responsibility of a government not to miscarry justice. Bless you. But ultimately, I relate to the government as I do to people in light of my relationship with God. And so if you want to know more how I should act as an American citizen, this is kind of wild. Jesus sent his disciples to go pay the tax. And the disciples are like, we ain't got the tax. We ain't got no money. And he says, go catch a fish, open that fish, and you'll find the money for tax. And by the way, my tax payment will be in there too. Right? Jesus acknowledged on a human level the relationship between citizens and their government as a reflection of the authority of God over humanity. It's not a carte blanche dismissal of injustices or wrongs perpetuated or even celebrated by a government. But it is an understanding that God is our ultimate authority and everything, every kingdom of this world is under his authority. And so if we want a kingdom to be changed, we should begin going to the King of Kings first and saying, Lord, change the heart of the king, of the president, of the prime minister, of the Congress, of the senator, of the governor of our state, of the mayor of the city. And then as a Christian, we say, Lord, how should I respond? How should I interact? How should I engage? We should engage first as citizens of the eternal kingdom, whose loyalty is to the King of Kings, who is a Prince of Peace, who came to bring peace into this world. And so let's read that again one more time, that verse out loud together. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will you serve him? Will you love him? Will you follow him? Will you trust him today? If you do, you can be assured of your home in his eternal kingdom forever. It's an amazing hope for every person. A little bit of family talk before we wrap up today. I'm sure you're aware that a strategic bombing campaign took place in Iran last night. There's a war with Israel and Iran that some would say started 8 days ago, but it really started a long time ago. With a lot of bombs back and forth, arrows back and forth, swords back and forth. This has been a very long-lasting war between the people of Israel and their neighbors. But in this current series of events, I don't think we should rejoice over it. I also think, and I'm learning this for myself, I don't think we should talk about what we don't understand with any sort of confidence. I think there should be some reasonable questioning and a desire to understand what's going on, that Israel launched a military campaign against Iran 8 days ago. But a year and a half ago, there was an attack in Israel on October 7th, where thousands of Israelis were killed and many were taken hostage, including Americans. Many were killed in their captivity. Some are still in captivity, and some have been released. And what's happened in Gaza over the last year and a half has been the fallout from that. But it goes back even farther than that. Iran has been funding and fueling and arming all these forces against Israel, and Israel has responded as a nation in a military fashion. That's just the facts. Now, opinions about who's in the right or who's in the wrong, the Christian response is that we shouldn't rejoice, especially at death and destruction. Christian response is that we shouldn't talk about what we don't know what we're talking about. But the Christian response is we should pray for peace. We should look up and live expecting the Lord's return. We should point to the scriptures about what it says about this long-lasting conflict between God's people, the Hebrews, the Israelis, the Israelites, about this long battle between them and their neighbors and where it all began. Looking to Genesis and seeing the conflict between the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their neighbors and even their close relatives. We should learn and continue to walk in loving our neighbors, especially in conversations about this topic, and we should be praying for enemies. From a military standpoint, what you're seeing and what we're seeing together and what we're going to continue to see is governments rationalizing their military response based on their perception, real or imagined or somewhere in between, of the threats around them. That's why Israel responded the way that it did. That's why I think our government responded the way that we did last night. And so, you know, it can cause some disruption. There could be an economic fallout from it. I don't know. We really don't know. We shouldn't speak to what we know. But events like this should prompt us to look up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is over all and who's coming back, and he's going to make all this right. The alignment of the different nations against Israel, of the opinion of the world against Israel, is something foretold in the scriptures. And so we ought to be not only aware of that, but we should also be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. To pray for the peace of a nation, the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of a people, is not necessarily to agree with everything about their culture or their beliefs, but it is to pray for God's peace to be introduced into their situation. And so we ought to pray for the peace of Israel, as well as the peace of its neighbors. So as we close our time, I would like to do that. And then I would like to give you a quick announcement about our building. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize the events of this world, and maybe some here have more understanding than others, but Lord, ultimately what we do understand is that you are sovereign, that you are king, that you are Lord, that you rule over all, you see all. Lord, you know what's right, you know what's wrong. Lord, whether the response of Israel or Iran or the United States or others in the area is right or wrong, you see it all. And Lord, you will make things right in your time. Until then, Lord, give us assurance and peace within our hearts that you are in control and that nothing surprises you, nothing amazes you. Lord, you see the beginning from the end, and you know perfectly how it's all going to unravel, and so we trust in you. Lord, be our king today. Be our Lord. Be our ruler. Give us an eternal vision for our lives. Lord, areas in my heart, areas in our hearts where we have established ourselves as king or queen of our life, Lord, teach us how to give the throne up to you. Teach us how to take our hands off of our future, of our dreams, of our pains, of our finances, of our relationships, to stop trying to control and be Lord and to give you lordship over these things. Show us how. We need your wisdom to do that, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you're coming back. Thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to and live our lives in anticipation of your return and our reunion with you in your presence for eternity. Lord, may we live with that expectation. Thank you for proving, Lord, the truth of what we believe in through your resurrection. And so, Jesus, we give you, as a king over all, the conqueror of sin and death, we give you our loyalty, our adoration, our love, our faith, and our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.